Hello and welcome to the Crowd Resource Podcast. Listen and be blessed. Hello guys, welcome to this episode of the Crowd Resource Podcast. My name is Victor, and this is going to be a series on the discipleship series, and this particular episode is going to be titled The Abiding Disciple. It's going to be the first of this series, The Abiding Disciples. And the focus of or the anchor scripture for this series or this particular episode is going to be taken from John chapter 15. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power in your word. Thank you for the grace that you've given unto us to be able to sit with your word and receive revelation and insight from your word and to learn wisdom from your word. I ask God that as we just discuss and meditate on your word tonight, that your revelation will flood our hearts and we will experience tangible transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Welcome back. So, the abiding disciple in John chapter 15. So, just a little background for better understanding the context of John chapter 15. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure because he was gonna be crucified later on, and he was preparing their hearts for what would happen afterwards. And one of the most significant things that would happen after his resurrection would be him sending the Holy Spirit to indwell the disciples. And he was trying to, you know, prepare their hearts for not just the event of his crucifixion, but the spiritual implications of his crucifixion. However, these people are not new creation. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that a carnally minded person cannot comprehend the things of God or cannot please God, because the carnal mind is in enmity with God. And so it takes a spiritual man to be able to discern the things of God. All right. And that was one of the reasons why Jesus in the Gospels had to always use earthly illustrations to explain spiritual realities to the people in those days, because they weren't spiritual people. And so particularly starting from I think chapter 13 of John, Jesus began to use physical things or physical events or cultural principles to explain spiritual realities to the apostles. And here he decides to use the vine to illustrate something very interesting and important in Christianity. And as we embark on our discipleship journey in our walk with the Lord, we have to understand that it all begins from this point that Jesus is about to unveil unto us. And so in verse 15, he says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so he first introduces us into the fatherhood of God. He doesn't say, and my God is a vine dresser. And he says, my Father is a vine dresser. Right? And so he introduces a relationship between him and the Father. And that is very instructive. And we have to take note of that as we proceed. And in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. All right. So you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 3. Now, let's backtrack. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. So you can just go on Google and type into your Google, like, what is the vine? And you'd see a picture of the vine. Like usually, the vine produces fruits. There are different types of fruit especially, I think the common, most common one is the grapefruit. But the vine usually needs a kind of support for it to grow on or depend on to find structure. So you can't just, if you leave a vine to just grow on its own, it's gonna, you know, it's gonna just spread everywhere. So you need something to uphold it and make it grow. Now hold that thought. However, I must say this disclaimer. Jesus is using physical realities to explain spiritual realities. So this physical representation of the vine does not perfectly depict what Jesus is trying to say. So we cannot totally rely on the farming principle to get the understanding of what Jesus is saying. Hence, we would be referencing the epistles a lot, because the epistles give the, you know, clearer revelation, this actual spiritual, because in the epistle, what we have is comparing spiritual with spiritual. You have the spiritual implications of what Jesus was really talking about in the epistles. And so the abiding disciple, when you think of Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches, think you can, it is okay if you think of it as collectively the church, and Jesus is the vine, and each one of us are like a branch in the vine. It's okay if you think of it that way. But I think it would do us more good if we think of this individually, of Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branch, and you are in me. And so what Jesus is simply saying, first to begin with, is there is going to be something called oneness, where you're going to be one with me. Now, in that instance, it wouldn't make sense, because Jesus was still a human. He's still human today. He's still 100% human and 100% God, although he's transformed. But he's an entity separate from the disciples that were probably sitting in front of me at that point where he was talking. But the spiritual implication is, when I resurrect, there is going to be something called identification or oneness with me. And that's why in the epistles, especially the Pauline epistles, you find him say, in Christ, you have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Says you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You find the word in Christ a lot in the epistles. Why? Because when we come to Christ, when we come to the New Testament, it's all about oneness first. Okay, and so Paul, you know, talks about that a lot in his epistles, where he, you know, introduces us to that point where we have to understand. So from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, Paul says, he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. And so it's a spiritual joining, first of all. And that joining is as a result of the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. It's as a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have in our spirit. He said, he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. And so in Titus chapter 3, from verse 4 to 5, he says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So there was a regeneration, a washing of regeneration that happened at the new birth, at salvation, when he came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and you rose again the third day for my justification. At that moment, when the Spirit of God came to indwell your heart, you became one with Jesus, all right? And what that means is that you now have the nature of God on the inside of you. You have the nature of Jesus. And so by by implication, since you now have his nature, you can now bear his fruit. And we'll see what his fruit is in the long run, later on, in this episode. So, having understood the spiritual implication of your oneness, and so when you're thinking of that, don't just be thinking divine now alone, right? You're thinking of your oneness with Jesus, right? In your spirit man, like the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you having his nature, you having his life on the inside. And so he now begins to talk, and then he says, every branch in me. So now if Jesus says that you are one with me, right? So there is no distinction anymore between you and Jesus. You guys are one. And so if Jesus now says in me, then if Jesus says in me, then he's also saying in you. That's what oneness is. Like if Jesus says it belongs to me, then he's saying it belongs to you. So if Jesus is saying in me, he's saying in you as well. So Jesus is saying in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. Now, Jesus is forming this background of how the functional part of our relationship with him. So there's an expectation. The end goal of your oneness with Jesus is you bear fruit. But Jesus is saying there's a part in you, right, or in me, which is in you. So let's use me and Jesus, for instance. We are one. So Jesus says every branch in me, then he's saying every branch in Victor as well, that doesn't bear fruit, he will take away. Now, the word take away there, I believe a lot of people have, you know, two different opinions about it because of the meaning of the root Greek word that was used there, which is the word A-I-R-O, aero, all right? Aero means first, as used in other parts of the scripture. It means to take away, literally, take away. So in John chapter 5, let's see how John used it. In John chapter 5, verse 8, all right? John 5, verse 8, John says that Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. No, it's not this one. Take away sin. That should be John chapter 1. Let me look for that now. John 1 verse 29. All right. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the word takes away there is also the word aero. All right. So it means to take away. Now, what does he take away? Now, look at that. It says he takes away the sin of the world. Some people have translated that to mean that, like, every believer that doesn't bear fruit in Jesus or in Christ is going to take away, like, he's going to cut you off. So they're going to go to hell. Jesus is not thinking about, like, Jesus is preparing, like I said earlier, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what will happen after his resurrection. And so this is not about his second coming yet. This is about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what his ministry is all about, first of all. So remember in Titus, right? I read Titus to us earlier on. And in that particular scripture, Titus 3, verse 4 to 5, it talks about how the Holy Spirit does a regeneration work in us. So takes away or cuts away or eliminates, first of all, in this context, if we look at the epistles, would be referring to what Paul began to explain as being dead to sin. So the part that the part in the believer that doesn't bear fruit or cannot bear fruit would be the flesh. All right. So, and what the cross does to the flesh is that it terminates the flesh. The cross doesn't refurbish the flesh. The cross terminates the flesh. So that is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the old man. So the old man cannot bear fruit. That old man that cannot bear fruit has to be taken away, has to be terminated, has to be cut off from the entire being or the entire setup, right? So first of all, in the process of the new birth, there has to be a dying first at the cross before a resurrection unto newness of life. Basically, that was what he's saying. So if you read Romans chapter 6 from verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Okay, so verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that we live to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey and eat in its lust. All right, so do you get it now? So what the Father does first at salvation, when you come and say, I receive Jesus into my heart, or I receive the Holy Spirit into my heart, is that we experience the death of the old man, the old sinful nature. That nature cannot bear fruit. The carnal nature or the flesh cannot bear fruit. So it has to meet with the cross. Another interpretation of the word airo is to raise up, is to bear up. All right. So this would make more sense in terms of us as a whole. This would make more sense in terms of you in the body of Christ. So if we were to interpret this with respect to you being a part of the body of Christ, the Father's response to a child that is not bearing fruit would not be to cut him off, especially if that child is truly his child, is truly a child of God, will not be to first of all cut him off. His response would be first of all to bear him up, as used in the book of Matthew chapter 4 verse 6, when the devil was trying to tempt Jesus, and he told Jesus to jump off the cliff, that the angels will bear him up, they would carry him and bear him up lest he dashes his foot against a stone. So the word bear thee up there is the word aira as well. So the Father would bear up the branch that is not bearing fruit. And one of the things that contribute to a branch not bearing fruit would be when that branch is not being exposed to sunlight. So in farming, one of the things that happens when you bear up a branch, remember I said that these branches are flexible, right? Because it's a vine. That's why he's using the vine. So these vines, you can actually pick them up and like try to position them to be in a place where to rest on other branches that are bearing fruit and then be exposed to sunlight. So that is how the body of Christ works. Because, and we see this really makes sense. Like, even when it comes to, like, in when you see Jesus in his relationship with the disciples after his resurrection, they even went back fishing. But Jesus did not cast them away. What did Jesus do? Jesus instead came back and was trying to reach out to them. I strongly believe that if Judas Iscariot were to be alive and did not commit suicide, by the time Jesus resurrected, Jesus would still try to reach out to him. That's the kind of Father that we have. He will bear you up. He will expose you to godly relationships that will help you grow. He will position you in a good local church that will help you grow. He will try to reach out to you. He will send people to you just to ensure that you are able to get to that point where you are bearing fruit. And so in verse 4, having all this understanding, we can now come to verse 4 before we go back to verse 3. It says that abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus here is saying that he's inviting us into relationship. So now that you are one with me, now that you have oneness in your spirit, you have been crucified with me, and now you are alive unto God in righteousness according to my resurrection, your identification of my resurrection, you are now invited into a relationship with me, an active relationship with him. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So it is in abiding in Jesus, abiding and growing in our relationship with him, that we can now begin to bear fruit. And so what does it mean to abide? You know, we've talked about what it means positionally, which is your oneness with him. But what does it mean actively? What it means actively is to develop your relationship with the Lord in terms of, first of all, abiding in his love. Okay, so in verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So abiding in his love is making his love for you the foundation of your relationship with him, not the other way around. Not you basing your relationship with him on your love for him, but rather basing your relationship with him on his love for you. The Bible says in 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. It says God is love. All right. So we base our relationship with Jesus on his love for us. And how do we know that he loves us? He says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So is the revelation of... The revelation of his death on the cross and his resurrection helps us to grow in our relationship with him. In Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7, you know, the Bible says, as you have therefore received Christ, continue in him. Continue in him. So, like, the revelation of the gospel, which is his death and resurrection, is what keeps you going. He says, so continue to walk in him, continue to grow in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. All right, so there you have to, so you expose yourself to teachings around the subject of his love for you. You are abiding. When you take time out to meditate, you're abiding. When you read the scriptures and the scriptures reveal Jesus to you, you're abiding. All right. So actively fellowshipping with his word. His word reveals to you his love, as demonstrated already on the cross. So another, you know, implication of abiding with him is to abide in his word. So in John chapter 15, right, from verse 3, especially verse 3, he said that you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, you know, I was sharing earlier on about like what the husbandman, the farmer, which is the father, does to help you to continue to grow, which is the pruning part. So the pruning part is now, the pruning part is, yeah, the old sinful nature is dead, but the aftermath, the old sinful nature, the old man, has schooled your soul and your body to live in a sinful way. Now that the new nature and the government of the Holy Spirit exists in your entire being, now that you're a child of God, you're a new creation, there will be a contention. Why? Because as a man, you're a spirit, a soul, and a body. And in your soul is where you have your emotions, is where you have your mind, is where you have your reasoning, there you have your intellect and all those things. And all those things have been trained to walk in the way of the world prior to your salvation. And it's still even actively being taught to walk in the way of the world, because the world is corrupt. And so there's still that active external schooling by sin to get your mind to think in a sinful way, to act, to reason in a sinful way. And then even your body has been wired. So in your body is where you have like the five senses, your eyes, your ears, your taste, your appetites, your desire, your appetites, your physical like hunger and thirst and all those things. And so all those things were wired to function sinfully. Those parts of you need a pruning. Those are channels of branches through whom fruit will flow. So those need a pruning. And that pruning comes by the word. And that's why in verse 3, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So when we abide in the Lord actively, engaging with him, in relationship with him, through his word, one of the things that happens is communication. As we communicate and expose ourselves to the word, then we are being transformed and transformed and transformed. And we're better at bearing much more fruit unto the Lord. All right. So another implication of abiding in the Lord is, like I said earlier on, to just continue to grow in the Lord, to continue to abide with other believers, to continue to fellowship with other believers, to continue to grow in your relationship with other believers as well. You know, you need to have a pastor. You need to have a discipler, someone that is overseeing you, all right? Somebody that is helping you grow in your relationship with the Lord, someone that you're accountable to. As an abiding discipler, you have to have a discipler yourself. You have to be discipled by someone. You can't just come up and say, I want to continue, you know, to just have my own relationship with the Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. It says in 2 Timothy, Paul was talking to Timothy from verse 1. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, he says, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you need to be taught in the word of God. You need to be trained. You need to be taught. You need to be nourished in the word of God. You need to go to church. You need to fellowship with other believers. So it's not just about you spending time with the Lord alone. You have to spend time with other believers in the word of God. And that is how you get better. That is how you grow. Now, when we begin to talk about bearing fruit, what does bearing fruit mean? What does bearing fruit look like? All right. Bearing fruit, number one, according to John 15, would be first of all loving others around you. From verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we have a responsibility to love other people, especially other believers, the way Christ loved us. And how does Christ love us? How did Christ love us? He loved us by going to the cross and dying even while we were still sinners, even before we came to him and came to receive salvation. He gave himself, he died for our sins. So what does that mean? It means that he forgave us even before we were born. So his love for us was not dependent on our action towards him. So this aura for aura Christianity, this whatever you do to me, I'm going to reciprocate, I'm going to love you how you love me mindset is not Christian. It's not Christ-like. Christ, the measure of your love for others is Jesus, not other people's love for you. So you don't measure your love for other people based off of how they love you. No, you measure your love for other people based off of how Christ loved them and how Christ loved you as well. So you cannot give what you don't have. You cannot love people beyond how much you have received God's love for yourself in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, right, chapter 3, Paul was praying for the Ephesian church, and he prayed from very, very interesting prayers around love. From verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." So you see that how Christ will dwell in your heart, how you will be able to love others, is first of all by you being grounded and rooted in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The more you are exposed to the depth of his love for you, the more of the fullness of God that you have in you, the more of the expression of God that comes out of you when life approaches you, when life squeezes you out, what comes out of you is the fullness of God. And what is the fullness of God? The fullness of God is love. And so you can't give what you don't have. So again, you have to be an abiding disciple to be an effective disciple. You have to be an abiding disciple to be a loving person, to love people like Christ loved them. Another fruit that you are expected to bear is suffering persecution from the world. So Jesus, your invitation into Christianity is not an invitation into a bed of roses. No, it's an invitation into work, into hard work, into a work of praying and interceding for souls, into a work of showing Jesus to the world, even when it is not convenient, showing the love of God to the world, loving your enemies, and enduring persecution in the process. So from verse 18 of John chapter 15, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I have not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father." So, persecution, enduring suffering. Suffering is part of the fruit that you have to bear, like patience in the face of suffering. Perseverance, not giving up in the face of suffering, is also a fruit that you are expected to bear. And of course, you would endure suffering because you love. So love is the foundation again. You see that love is the fruit that you're expected to bear now. And that fruit, you still have to express it in the face of suffering or persecution. Verse Another fruit that you should bear is to be a witness of him. To be a witness of him. The last two verses of John 15 says, from verse 26, but when the Helper comes, which is the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so you have, so there's a responsibility upon the abiding disciple to be a witness of Jesus, to exemplify Jesus in excellence, to exemplify Jesus in power, to share the gospel, to share the love of God, and actively participate in sharing the gospel to people, sharing the gospel to the lost, and bringing them to understand the gospel of peace, bringing them to salvation. Amen. All right. So just to recap, the abiding disciple is a disciple who is one with Jesus, who is one with Jesus by identification. And what that means by implication is that he's dead to sin, all right? Because the old man is the sinful nature. That old man cannot be a fruit. So that old man has to be done away with, all right? And then if we're looking at the word aero with respect to your relationship with Jesus, with the body of Christ, all right? Jesus will not push you away. Rather, he won't cut you away. Rather, he will lift you up in terms of the other meaning of aero, which means to lift up or to bear up. He will lift you up. How? He will bear you up. How? He would expose you to the teaching of the word. He will expose you to Christians, preachers that would help you grow in your walk with him. And we talked about also the pruning process. That okay, now even now that you're saved, now that you're born again, now that the old nature is gone, there still remains the mind, the soul, and the body that needs to experience, you know, transformation, that needs to experience continuous renewal. And that renewal happens by the word. By the word. All right. And then we began to talk about like what it means actively to abide. To abide actively is to abide in his love and to abide in his word. All right. And we learned that the more you give yourself to understanding and comprehending and fellowshipping with the love of God, the more that love will find expression through you towards others. And that is a fruit you're expected to bear. Expected to love others the way Christ loved them, not the way they love you, not you reciprocating the energy or the vibe that they give to you in their relationship with you. No, but you loving them regardless of how they love you. Okay. And then it says to love others. To love others. And then that love will help is expressed in enduring suffering. When others, unbelievers especially, are persecuting you, you endure the suffering. You don't hate them when they hate you. You love them still. All right. And you bear them up. You take them in the place of prayer. You pray for them to see them change, to see the light of God shine on their heart. And then another expression of that love is that you begin to share the gospel. You become a witness of Jesus to others around you. All right. So, yeah, that's it on this episode of The Abiding Disciple. If you're here listening to me right now and you're still, you're not sure what it means to be saved, or you're not sure about your own salvation, you're not sure if you're really a child of God and you can really say I'm one with Christ, it's simple. You just gotta put your faith in Jesus, acknowledge that you're a sinner that needs his salvation, and genuinely in your heart, receive Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again the third day for my justification. And I believe that you love me and you gave yourself for my sins. And so, Jesus, I receive you into my heart and I commit my soul to you so that I can continue to grow in you. And as you express and confess what you believe in your heart, that moment, the Spirit of God comes and does his work of regeneration and renewal and makes you a child of God. And if you just made that decision, I'm excited for you. I'm happy to connect with you. Please reach out to me, victory.ojo@carisoaks.org. All right. Thank you very much for joining. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the transformative power of your word. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and resurrecting the third day. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in us to work righteousness in and through us, towards those around us and towards you, God. Thank you because you love us and your love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit towards those around us. Thank you because you're working in us to love your presence, to love abiding in your word, to love abiding in your love as well. And so, Lord, we receive all that you have for us in Christ Jesus. We receive transformation in Christ Jesus. We ask that you help us to grow deeper in our relationship with you, to not be estranged from the fellowship of the brethren, but to continue to be provoked unto good works towards those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for listening. We hope that you were blessed. If you would like to share your testimonies with us or request for counseling or prayers, or you have questions about what you just heard or other Christian subjects, or you just want to make more inquiries about Caris Folks, feel free to reach us through our website, carisfolks.org, or send in your email at hello@carisfolks.org. Jesus loves you.